Well, I want to add my expression of celebration today as well. Happy Mother's Day for those of you who are mums around. It's great to have you with us. It's a fantastic day to get together and celebrate these things. And we should celebrate. Just if you're not aware, actually, we invented Mother's Day. Did you know that? I mean, I don't mean EV. I mean, but the church, the Christian church, invented Mother's Day. If you don't know the history, there is a little bit of a... There's something prior to the kind of Mother's Day thing we have at present that did exist, Mothering Day and this kind of thing. But the one that we're kind of into in May, that really had its origins in America, in a church context, where about 1908, I think the date is, a young woman called Anna Jarvis, her mother was a wonderful role model for her, a little bit as has been mentioned earlier, and her sacrifice and so on really left its mark on her daughter, Anna. And she, I think the story goes that she heard her mother praying in a Sunday school class that one day the mother would hope that there'd be an occasion where mothers could be celebrated for all the sacrifices they made and so on. Her mother died, and a little while after, Anna then agitated in church life, in a very helpful way, in a healthy way, encouraged the church to actually set aside one Sunday a year to celebrate the sacrifice that mothers make and how wonderful they are, and also to remember the mothers that we have lost. And so hence began Mother's Day. And here's why you get the flower you get, which is a carnation, isn't it? That's why it's always gone wrong for me. What is it? It's a chrysanthemum, isn't it? Yeah. The reason you get that flower, which is hard to say, is because that was Anna Jarvis's mother's favourite flower. There we are. So if you've been given carnations, bad move. You need to... I think that's the funeral flower, isn't it? But anyway, there you go. Who knows which one's which? But there's the roots of it, which is therefore why we as a church, it's great that we should join in this celebration that's emerged out of a Christian concern for mums. And I want us to spend some time not only celebrating Mother's Day, but tackling the important topic of identity. Now, I know you're thinking, what the heck? You weren't coming this morning thinking, awesome, I hope we get to talk about identity. Probably wasn't part of your thinking at all, but some of you, it is actually part of your thinking on Mother's Day. We're very aware that Mother's Day is painful. It's painful for many people. Sometimes that pain is just the loss of a mum that becomes very real to you on a day like this as you celebrate Mother's Day. For some, it's the loss of a child that you as a mother, you feel the pain of that. But for many people, it's a pain for another reason entirely. It's the challenge and the grief of identity. Now, this I've had friends help me with some of this over the last little while. I've been spending some time with some of you around the issue of infertility. And I'm sorry, today we're going to touch on some painful topics, so I hope you don't mind. I hope we can do it sensitively, though sensitivity is not my middle name, but let me try and be sensitive with you. I've been talking with people about the issue of infertility, and it's been helpful to hear the journey of grief and pain that occurs. Now, among us, there'll be many of you who are in this journey. One in six women will experience infertility. So it is a massive thing. And in the midst of that experience is a great deal of grief, the grief of not being able to have a child. But there's also a deeper grief. And the grief that's deeper is the sense of, who am I as a woman? And this has been helpfully revealed to me, the sense that so much of my life as a young lady, as a woman, was heading towards a kind of typical path of growing up, finding a man, marrying perhaps, of course, and then starting a family, children and so on. So much of my physiology as a woman is sort of shaped towards that end. And then to find as life goes on, the journey happens, and you don't get to that place where you're able to conceive, that you find that that's not possible for you, there's a great grief, and the question arises, who am I as a woman? What am I now as a woman that I'm not able to do this thing that seems so much part of what womanhood is? Now, that is a very painful journey and a very important question to wrestle with. And I want to say here this morning that if that's been your journey, and it will be the journey of many amongst us, so be alert to that. If that's been your journey, in the midst of that grief and pain has been, and I don't say this in a facile way, in the midst of that has been a blessing. There has been something that you have been given to experience and wrestle with, which is something we all need to wrestle with, but often aren't drawn towards it. That is to say, you have been helped and given a context where you've been forced to wrestle with one of the truly deep questions of our humanity: who are we? Now, that should be everybody's question. Everyone should be asked, if you're here and you are a mum, and you've never been forced to think it through, then this morning we want to encourage you to pursue it. Because one of the dangers in being a mum is that you can settle into that identity of yourself, that I'm a mum and that's who I am, and never have to wrestle with the bigger issue, because one day it will come to you. One day it'll come that your being a mum as the kids grow up and move out no longer is the fullness that you thought it was, and you may end up being left with the question, well, who am I actually now? And eventually, of course, you will go through various changes in your physiology, hormones and so on, and who am I now? There'll be all kinds of questions that will come, and to deal with them now is profoundly important. But for men, the same. Identity. We should think about ourselves. How should we think about ourselves? What is the proper sense of who we are as humans? Now, I know that some of you are sitting there thinking, it's just that modern obsession. Kids today are all into this question of identity and who they are. No, we all need to be in it. And there's something unique about humankind that means you necessarily do pursue the question. Let me tell you why. There's something about humankind which forces you to have to think about this, because as you think on life and look out from your head to the world around you, we are uniquely, of all creatures, the ones that can look back at ourselves and go, who is the thing doing the thinking? Have you noticed that? I hope, because that's normal humankind. We're able to actually look in the mirror and say, who is that that's doing the thinking about who I am? Of all the creatures, you do not see dingoes sitting on a hill looking at the sunset with a glass in their paw going, who are we? What's life all about? But humans do, because we uniquely have this ability to self-reflect, to look back and wonder, who is the I that is doing the thinking? And that'll be most of our experience, I dare say. It's all of our experience because of who we are. Not only is it something that naturally comes to us because we're self-reflective, it's important to get to a good place on this topic about who you are for your stability, your health, and meaning in life. Quickly, for your stability. The better able you are to reflect on yourself and understand who you actually are, what's the deepest sense of who you are, the better you'll actually come to a stability in your life, that with all the changes and chances of this fleeting world, there will be a solid core that you're able to identify that that's me. And so as you move through different circumstances and stages of life, seasons of life, you'll get stability because you'll be the person, the same person you know yourself to be, moving through each of those stages. So you won't be rocked. Really important to come to a stable sense of who you are, but for your health as well. One of the keys to healthy life is knowing the truth about who you are, that you can live in light of it. If you don't have a stable sense of yourself that's true, that's built in truth, you'll forever be living against the grain of your life. You'll forever be kind of pushing against headwinds of, I want me to be this, but I'm not really this. And you'll find yourself, your life never quite works, and you'll find yourself struggling with mental health and these issues. Not that that's the only reason, but the key to healthy life is knowing the truth about who you are so that you can live in line with it. And you do hear many people, I think not inappropriately, saying, I finally found who I was, that I can now live the full life. There is a truth to that, but the problem often is that's associated with people actually making up an idea about themselves that's not healthy and not good. But the more you can come to a truth, rock solid base about who you are and live in light of it, it brings meaning. Now, we haven't got time to go into this morning, but the sense of meaning that emerges happens as you find the truth about who you are and able to live in light of it. There's a meaning that comes into your world and life that makes sense to now today. We're going to wrestle with this question of who we are. And if you're a mum, who are you? Is that who you are? Is being a mum a sufficient understanding of who you are? And is it the proper basis for who you are? If you're the child of a mum, which is all of us, who are you? as the child of a mother. Now, the passage that we read, Carolina read for us, is so good for us. It's let me just give you a quick overview. The quick overview is that this is a passage written by the man called David, who's the king of Israel, ancient times, and he's reflecting on who he is himself in the world, and in particular reflecting on life under God, before God, and how closely entwined he is with God. So you have searched me, Lord, you know me. He's very aware of the closeness of God to his life. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down, you fulfill me with all my ways. He's reflecting on the reality of life under God, that God is closely entwined with everything about him. You hem me in, behind and before, you lay your hand upon me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And then some of the most beautiful words written in the Bible, verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. What this man reflects on is how intimately God has been involved in every aspect of his life, from the womb, from conception, all the way through into adulthood, that he is always there, he's around, he's the great reality of my life. And the consequence of these reflections is for him stability, a deep knowledge of who he is in the world, in God's universe. So there's a quick overview. But what I want to do with you is give you some of my reflections on this, as it relates to the question of identity. And I've got three reflections, a fourth one, I think, but I can't remember if I get there. We'll see how we go. But I've certainly got three reflections and maybe a fourth. Let me give you the first reflection. The big, most important part of your identity, who you are, is given to you from outside of you. The big, most important parts of your identity, who you are given to you from outside of you. David's reflection on what's true about his life is not by observing how he felt, but by revelation about what was external to him. And the big truth about who you are comes from outside, not inside. Now, I say this because this is controversial today, and this will help you make some sense of what's going on in our day and age with the issues of identity. In ancient times, and if you're over 50, you'll know what I'm talking about in ancient times, but if you're ancient times and centuries before, the way people would produce their sense of self, come to a sense of themselves, would be by reflecting on their circumstances of life and what was given to them. Who their parents were, what country they were born in, what job their parents and family had, that they would reflect on their sex and the fact of biology and these things that are given. And on the basis of all of those given pieces, they would form a sense of themselves, looking outside and then seeking to live in light of it, identity. In modern times, it's completely reversed. In the last few decades, the way we now form identity, and if you're under 40, this will be intuitive for you. You'll think, of course, but it's not always been, of course. But the way you form identity today is by looking within. So in modern times, we've been encouraged to see that you can throw off all those external things and form a sense of yourself however you want that self to be. You can actually look within and see what tastes and desires and interests and hopes that you have and form your sense of identity from looking within and then seek to live that externally. These things are complete reverses of each other. And recognizing that helps you actually start to make sense of what's going on in the world around us, what's happening. Do you see, in ancient times, you would come to a very stable sense of yourself because it was unchanging. Who I am is given to me. Learning to own that and recognize that was critical to identity. In modern times, Identity is very unstable. And you can see why. If it's dependent on how I feel, if it's dependent on what's going on inside of me, then my identity will shift and change as my feelings, perceptions, hopes and loves change. And so we have a world now that lacks resilience, where there's not much stability, where things aren't fixed and strong. Now, one of the things that's driven the recent pursuit of identity like this is a pursuit of freedom. The perception of ancient times that your identity was given to you was too constraining, and our world, we've only got one life to live. We want to live it as best we can. We want to have the best life we can. So we've thrown off the externals and said, you can be whoever you want to be. No longer do you have to be what you've been given to be. You can be whoever you want to be. And so every year 12 speech operates with the great inspiring call to go into the world and be whoever you want to be, because you've got the power to make of your life whatever you want it to be. True or false? Look at us all now after year 12. It didn't work, did it? Let's just say. It doesn't work. It's a fallacy. It's a pretense that runs against the grain of the fact of life. There are certain givers and givens, and facing them is a massively important thing. And in the end, it's not so much constraining as liberating to determine who you really are and not just who you want to be. So there's my first big reflection for you this morning, that the truly big things of life, the things that shape who you really are given to you from outside of you, who your parents were. What was the nature of their relationship? What were the kind of experience that happened to you in your early years and through your life? What country were you born in? What was the socioeconomic circumstances? All of these things massively shape. What kind of brain power you given? What kind of height did you have? All of these things shape. Your skin colour. These things shape so much of you and who you are. These things come from outside. I'll give you the second one, the second big reflection. What comes from outside in the context of this passage is a sense of value and worth that is given to you that you did not have to earn. You see, the first point, what's given is given to us outside shapes our identity. The second point, and what is given to us is a sense of value. The overriding mood of this psalm is that God's engagement in the psalmist's life, the reality of God in his life, creates a sense of value and worth to him. While he was in the womb, verse 14, he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, this is true of David. Certainly here it's true of every human being. You get it in Job 10, Job 8. You get it in Genesis chapter 2. You get it a number of places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, that when God made us, he made us in his image. Every human is made in the image of God, which therefore means you are precious and valuable. There is something about you that's unique. Do you see the power of this? It means that every human life is of worth, has great dignity. And this value and worth is possessed by every human as a gift. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You are, just by virtue of being an image bearer of God, fearfully wonderfully made in the womb, you are precious. Your life is valuable. And we are all of this from the moment of conception. Let me just apply some of this to us directly. This is such an important point. Your life, human life, is valuable and precious. Just to pause and reflect on each of you, you are not just a lump of cells. You are not just a bundle of matter with chemical processes. You are something far more profound than that. In the universe, you are an image bearer of God, made uniquely in the image of God of all creatures. And this is true of you without you having to prove it's true. And let me apply this more directly to mothers, to then women. And I'm going to apply this particularly to you women, because I think, ironically, you need this more than you did many decades ago. What's ironic is that in the last, we've had three generations of the feminist movement, girl power, and what we've entered into is an increasingly painful experience for young women growing up where they don't sense their value and worth. And so I want to say to you that the Bible says young women amongst us, women, all women amongst us, you are an image bearer of God. You are precious in his sight. You are valuable. You are of great worth. It's true of every man. And you do not need to earn that worth, young woman. You do not need to go and prove yourself to be like a man to be valuable and worthwhile. You don't need to work like men work. You don't need to do things. You are valuable. You are worthwhile. Because God has made you fearfully and wonderfully in his image. Now, do you know that this is a uniquely Christian insight, and it's why in the Western world, in Western civilization, unique of all civilizations, we have a thing called human rights. Now, we take human rights for granted as if it's self-evident. But it's not self-evident. It hasn't been self-evident anywhere in the world except in the Western world, which was shaped by Christian thought. It's the Bible that gave rise to the idea of human rights, that every human is valuable and has a right to safety and health and life. This has emerged from Christian thinking because of these kinds of passages. Apply it further to this. This value extends back into the womb. Notice the issue of what's been called continuity. So throughout this psalm, what you have is an adult, the adult David, reflecting on his life and God's engagement in his life. But he reflects on his life all the way, verse 13, 14, 15, back into the womb and back to his conception and back to his being knit together in the womb. And what I want you to notice is that he says of himself back in the womb that he's not just a bundle of cells, but he was being fashioned and made and it was still him. What's interesting to note is that verse 1, you have searched me, Lord. He uses the personal pronoun me. And then he talks about, uses the word I. You know when I. And he uses exactly those words back in 13, 14, 15 when he's in the womb. For you created my inmost being. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden. Do you see the continuity between the adult David and the infant in the womb David? It's still the same person. There's no differentiation he makes between him in the womb and him out of the womb. Both are human. Both are the person David. And both really are distinct in that sense. Now this is why 10,000 people marched on Parliament House in Sydney this last week protesting changes to abortion. Now you probably didn't see it in the news, because it doesn't get much attention, but a massive crowd, one of the biggest protest crowds we see, went to New South Wales Parliament to protest against the removal of the possibility of medical people using a conscience decision around the issue of abortion and hospitals being forced to not have a conscience around the issue of abortion. Now, my intention today is not to go into the whole debate around abortion. You've not come prepared for this. It's unfair to kind of land it on us. But I will just say this. The reason so many marched is found in this passage. It's the continuity argument. The value a human has as an adult derives from the value that that same adult had in the womb. The fact that an adult is worthy of care, protection, and has rights is established by the continuity of that adult into the womb at the very point of conception. It's the same person. There's no line at which in the womb it goes from cell to human. It is the same person all the way along. At the point of conception, it is a human, even when just a small group of cells. Those cells belong to a unique new human being. They're not part of the mother. They are distinct from the mother. They are a independent, or they are a dependent, but distinct human person with its own DNA, genetic code, and one which the adult will share when that adult is walking and talking. And so just as we value every human, we value the unborn human. Now, the implications of this are massive, of course, to the question I'm raising, but I'm not going to go into it any further than that. But I do want to touch on just another delicate subject, and I'm sorry. Well, I hope this is helpful, is why I do it. This is why there's a special grief that a mother feels when she miscarries. Now, I know so many of you experience this. It's why the mother has that special grief when she miscarries, when a child, even at 20 weeks, 22 weeks, 24, 25 weeks, is lost, stillborn. This is why there's grief around that, because the miscarriage, the stillbirth, is of a human child. And your grief at the loss of that one is entirely appropriate. Now, I don't want to increase your guilt, your grief and your pain in that area, but I think it can be helpful to know that my grief and pain around that, your grief and pain around that, is entirely appropriate and valid. But let me offer a comfort that this psalm beautifully says that even in the darkness, God's light is there with you. He walks with you through it all. And I believe and convinced, as many others are from the scriptures, that every child lost before birth is with us and will be with us one day again by the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning to build into your sense of self, your identity, that you are a precious member of the human race, wonderfully and carefully and fearfully made. You're not just another creature. Third, so first, all the great things about our identity come from outside of us. Second, what comes from outside of us is an incredible insight into your worth and value as a human. Third, the truly great thing that shapes us is that we are created. Notice again verse 13, "For you created me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in the secret place, when I was woven together by you in the depths of the earth." What the psalmist does is use two ancient images to convey all of this. He uses the image of the potter and the weaver. The potter, who fashions the very being of the unborn baby, God the potter, who in the womb fashions us. Of the weaver, the God who knits all the details of an infant's life together in the womb, the great weaver, God. We are not an accident. We did not just appear. We are not simply the result of random chance and unguided forces and chemistry and biology working. We are not simply that. We're not even that. We are the deliberate, creative work of a personal God who is close to every one of us. Every human life is a miracle of God's creative work. And I've noticed that every mother knows that when the baby is born. You know, it's easy to sit in a lecture theatre and discuss the existence of God, is God there or not? But in the birthing suite, after the labour pains, when the child is born and put on your stomach and to lay there and feed, every single one of us looks at that and says, this is no accident of biology. Now, science has helped us here too. I find these things helpful. I don't know if you do, but the science now tells us actually that, you know, when a child is conceived, you've got the one cell dividing, but eventually that cell will become 30 million million cells in the adult body. What happened between that conception, small, simple cell, and 30 million million? What happened is a series of divisions, constant divisions of cells. 45 of them, I'm told. Did you know that 43 of them happen in the womb? Within the womb, there's an incredible factory of creative power and explosive work of God to bring a cell to be a living, breathing, reflective, thoughtful, spiritual creature. How did that happen? Not by accident. It's a miracle. How did we go from nothing to something? How did we go from mud and rocks to living beings? How do we go from living beings to self-aware, self-reflective? These things are all miracles beyond comprehension. You might fiddle with the idea of atheism, but in the end it does not make sense of the experience of life that we now have creatures, us, who are transcendent, who are able to think about life and existence beyond ourselves. Where did that come from? My first point is that all the great things about who you are come from outside of us. The second thing I wanted to draw attention is the first of those most important outside things is that you're precious and valuable, given to you by God. Third, the deepest great thing is that you're created. You're a created being. We are given to see and to know that we are the precious creation of an attentive God who loves us so much that he hems us in. He sees our comings and goings. He is with us in all our experiences. Who knits us together in the mother's womb. Who fearfully and wonderfully makes us. You are a creation of a personal, loving God. So who are you? So we come back to that. Who are you? Well, there's many things that go into making up who you are, many outside experiences and circumstances. You are the result of your parents. You are a unique individual with those particular parents that you've got, like it or not. That's your mum and that's your dad. And you're a particular product of parents whose marriage was like that or not like that. Or these things are who you are. They shape your story. The wisdom and health that you live as a human depends on you coming to terms with those things about who you are and living in light of them. You cannot just be whoever you want to be. Life is about embracing the truth of who I've been given to be. And meaning and purpose comes in living in light of that. A modern belief that a person can throw off and become greater, more free, if they just throw off what was given from outside and look within, is destroying our community, is it not? How well is it going for young adults? It's destroying people. Whereas health and wholeness is learning to live with what you are given to be and not making it up. So who are you? Who are you? Many things. Not one thing. Some things are more important than other things. And here's my fourth point, which is that you bring to this whole experience of who you are the ability to make sense of which things are the truly big things of your life, which things are trivial and small, which things should define you, and which things should just be relegated to a piece of your story. You get to work that out. And it's critical that you do it well. Because if you get that wrong, if you order things in the wrong place, it'll mess your life up. Let me give you an illustration of this. Kathy and I used to live at Bronte Beach many years ago for various reasons. I was doing ministry training and so on and so forth, and we were living there, and someone very kindly gave us accommodation right on the beach at a very cheap rate, and we had a number of years there. But behind us in the house we were living in was a place called Waverley Cemetery, very big and old cemetery, been there from the beginning. An incredible place because the view is just remarkable. And so being the great romantic that I am, that's where I'd take Kathy for a stroll. So, you know, let's go together and stroll through the graveyards, right? And because you get to look at the view and all that kind of thing. But here's one experience we had through the graveyard was we were walking through and I stumbled upon a gravestone that said this. Now, it had the name and date, and I can't exactly remember the name and the date, and you'll see why I can't remember in a moment. The name was John Smith or something like this, and the date was 1850 or thereabouts. Okay, so very centuries-old grave in this area. So John Smith died 1852, and here it is. He was an accountant. Now, I've still today not worked out how you meant to say that. Do you know what I mean? Was it written to say he was an accountant? Or was it written to say he was an accountant? I don't know which way it goes. Triumph or despair, I don't know what it is. And accountants amongst us, which should you say? The second. The second. But here's the thing. You'd hope with your life and four words to leave behind, there'd be a little more to say. Isn't that right? That there'd be something more to say. But what more would you say? Who are you? What would you put on the gravestone to say, this is who I was? And it properly reflect the significance of who you were. Do you see? Now, in one sense, the accountant thing's a great joke, isn't it? And maybe accountancy back then was... Oh, it's really wonderful and profound. But maybe, it wouldn't matter what... You know, she was a doctor. Is that all you got? I don't care what you think of medicine, but is that all you've got for your life? That's who you are? But try this one out. She was a mum. Is that all you've got? The way you order your life and all the different pieces, he was the son of, daughter of, is that who you are? Is that what's left behind of you? Do you see how this is a big question? And what if you can't be the mum, but that's what it really is, and you stay single and never are a mum, and does that mean now I can't say something significant? Who am I? Do you see, this is a profound question. Well, what I'm offering is this. You get to work out with all the appropriate evidence what really is a significant life and what matters in life and what really should be the lens through which I see my life as who I am. And what I'm presenting to you today is this. Of all those possibilities, all the bits and pieces, the truly great thing about you as a human, the lens through which you should see all of your life is that you're a creature created by the living God in his image, fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are known by him and he made you to know him, to have a relationship with him. That is the truly profoundly wonderful thing about you as a human. And what job you do and whether you have kids or not and whether you marry, these things, significant in different contexts, are not the big things. But to come to terms with the truly great thing. Now let me speak to those amongst you who do not know and have a relationship with God. And then I'll speak to those of you who do. If you're here this morning, you've been brought along by your mum. No greater love as a young man or woman have for his mum that he comes to church for. But you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You don't know God as your Father. Can I say to you, your identity being stable, strong, and firm throughout all your life and into the next life depends on getting this right. That who you truly are, what is truly magnificent about you, is that you're created by the living God. That he is intimately interested in your life. That is truly wonderful about you. But he did it for a reason. He's not far from you. And he's close to you because he made you to know him, to have a relationship with him. And he's got his hands in front of you saying, come to me. Come and know me. I made you in the womb. I knit you together. All your days were ordained by me. I've been round and close to you all your life because I want you to come and know me so that your life won't end. It'll go into eternity with me. That's what I want for you. Can I say to you who may not know the living God and have a relationship with you, that is the big thing that he wants. That's the big thing that makes your life worth living. come and find him. How? How do you find him? Well, come along to Life. It starts again this Tuesday night. Come along and find out about the Bible and how reliable it is. The evidence for this thing is extraordinary. Come and find out about it. This Tuesday night coming is really a magnificent night. But the answer is found in Jesus. The answer very quickly is found in putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for you. Because the living God not only made you fearfully, he came for you in his Son, and he has done everything needed for you to be forgiven and restored in relation. Come back before it's too late. To those of you who do not know God. But for those of you amongst us who do know God, you're in a living relationship with him through the merits of Christ, can I say to you that of all the ways that you might understand your life and the lenses through which you might see your life, don't overestimate the significance of the various features. You aren't your job. If you make that who you are, when it's taken from you, your identity will be gone. It cannot bear the weight. You are not your marriage. You are not being a mother. That's not who you are in its final sense. It's a piece, it's a part. But if you make that the lens through which you see all of life, you have built your life on the sand and it will be taken from you. Who are you, really? A child of God. Created by God, for relationship with God, that you might live to glorify God and know him. That is the big lens which you're to view and see your life. Because if you live that life through the lens of living for him, to glorify him and know him through the merits of Christ, if you live that life, it'll be meaningful. It'll come to stability and health and wholesome. And it'll get deeper and bigger as the years go on. And death won't finish it. See who you truly are. If you miss out on marriage, if you miss out on kids, who you are is bigger and deeper. There's no loss that's beyond you because the Lord God is with you in it all. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for such wonderful truths revealed to us about who we are. Please help us bring our minds to this activity of understanding properly. What is the big thing about who we are? That we might understand that you have made us, you have made us for yourself, that might be the lens through which we see all things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.